chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at biblical missions modeled by a church here in Acts. Acts chapter 12. Biblical missions modeled. How to do missions. And we're going to see a church here at a city called Antioch, which is really the third leading city of the Roman Empire. Rome would have been the leading city, and then you would have had Alexandria and Egypt, and then Antioch. Now, even when we're reading the book of Acts, we don't really realize how important this city was in the Roman Empire. But this church is then started. Let's go back to chapter 11 and see how it was started. Chapter 11, verse 19. 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Stephen had been stoned, and now the Christians are being persecuted. Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, but none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So the Jewish people are hearing the gospel. Now the Greeks, the Gentiles, are hearing about the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. So the news gets back to the Jerusalem church, and the Jerusalem church sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So this is the founding of a new church at Antioch, and we get over to the very end of chapter 12 to chapter 13. This church is going to reproduce itself cross-culturally, internationally, somewhat similar with what your church is doing here in West Virginia. You are reproducing yourself through the efforts of missionaries who are supported by this church in other countries, in other areas of the world. And let's just, to read here, I'd like to read 12:24 through 13:4. Chapter 12, verse 24, talking now about the church at Antioch. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this church at Antioch, a church that existed 2,000 years ago that is now ready to reproduce themselves in Asia Minor, over into Europe, into Greece, even over when Paul went to Rome. I just pray that you'll help us to look at these and consider the model that they have set for us today. I pray that you will help us as pastors and missionaries start churches that would then imitate this model as well, so that the gospel would continue to spread. Help us to see the secret, the things that were true in this church that enabled them to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just ask you to think about this with me for a second. Is missions a passion with you? And this is a question sometimes I have to ask myself. You know, how much is missions a passion? I'm starting a church in Peru, pastoring that church, but I want us to have missionaries from our church to go out and serve in missions. We have one young lady who we have sent out. She has served 3 years up in the one little mountain village that I've talked about, helping the pastor there, working with young women, working with children, working with the ladies there, discipling them. But that's something that we have a passion for missions. What do you think is your first thought when you hear there's going to be a missions conference, a missionary speaker? Do you think, wow, today would be a good day to just sort of stay home and get something done? Wow, a missions conference. That means we're going to have services every night of the week. Wow, that's going to be a lot. Are you excited about that? In your family, do you talk to your kids about missions? What would you think if your son or daughter were in college and said, I think the Lord wants me to go to missionary, as a missionary to a field? Would you be excited? Would that excite you, or would you be like, oh no, this is going to be really hard? And it's sort of gotten hard for us leaving, because we now have 3 grandchildren with one on the way. And it becomes hard to do that. But do you encourage young people at this church, young couples, to think about missions? And we see here Antioch is a church that modeled biblical missions in 5 different ways. The first one we see in verse 24, the word of God is central. It says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And that has to be central in a church for missions to become something that the church is interested in and modeling. 13 different times, if you were to read the book of Acts, it talks about the Word of God. And we see here really a progress report. How are things going? And the Word of God is being preached, and it's growing and being multiplied there. This is a word-saturated church. We read over in chapter 11 about Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And did you notice what was one of the first things he did when he got up there? We'll go back there. And verse 11:25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus over in Turkey in Asia Minor for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And I've always thought about that. How did that look? How often did the church at Antioch have some sort of a service? Well, they probably met in somebody's home, or maybe various homes. I think, frankly, they had some sort of a meeting almost every night. It might not have been an official meeting like we have, but it might have been just like, hey, tonight we're going to go over where Barnabas is staying, and Saul's going to teach us something from the Old Testament, which was all they had at that time. And so he teaches. And you know how long Paul could teach. I mean, we have one story that he taught till midnight. And so I can imagine he's just teaching away there, and the next night it's like, and now we're going to go over to brother so-and-so's house, and Barnabas is going to teach tonight. And they just took turns like that, and they taught for an entire year. But the model missions, Grace Baptist Church, El Manantial Baptist Church in Peru, we need to make sure that the Word of God is central. A second thing that we see here modeled is the people are serving. If you look at 12:25, we're seeing the end of a little story here. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They had been sent to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. So they had some sort of ministry that took them from Antioch to Jerusalem. What was that ministry? Well, you see that back in chapter 11, verse 27, 11:27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Some prophets had come up to Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. What's happening here? That church in Antioch that had been started, they heard that their, I'll call it the mother church back in Jerusalem, had a need. And so this church that had been started by people from Jerusalem, they took up an offering. to help the church. It would be sort of similar if there was a need here at Bridgeport, West Virginia, and our church in Peru took up an offering and said, hey, you've helped support us indirectly through the Carltons. We want to help you out. But it says there, as we finish this chapter, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul are ministering. They're serving here. And you see that at this church, the people are serving. They're serving generously. They have taken up an offering. They've sent it to Jerusalem to help meet the needs of the people there. They're recruiting others. If you look at 12:25, when Barnabas and Saul came back from Jerusalem, they didn't come back empty-handed. They brought a young man with them whose surname was Mark, John Mark. And he is going to go on the first missionary journey. Do you remember how that turned out when Paul and Barnabas left on that missionary journey? Took a young man with them. He lasted a city or two, and then what did he want to do? He wanted to go home. And that's interesting, and I have since wondered, wow, how did the Lord keep us from ever wanting to go home once we went to Peru? I don't really know. It's just God's grace that did that. You can imagine what it's like for young people, college age, 21 years old maybe, to go to Peru for 11 months. They might not speak any Spanish. Anymore, it's a lot easier to have contact. They've got a cell phone. They can talk to their parents just by calling. I don't even think they've got to pay for the call. They can send texts. They can do all this stuff. But John Mark, when he went, he was a dropout. And it's interesting that he is going to get a second chance. Barnabas and Saul, when they're ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, Saul or Paul, let's take John Mark with us. And what did Paul say? No, I don't think so. A few years ago when I preached through the book of Acts at our church there, I called this chapter, what was going on there, multiplication by division. Instead of having one team that went out into missions, they wound up with two teams. Barnabas took John Mark, and he went on his missionary journey. And then Paul is going to take Silas, and they will be adding some people on. But you see here, they're recruiting others. And John Mark, a man who got a second chance. And that is great to know that God gives us second chances there. But he's going to be the man that God used through the Holy Spirit to write the book of Mark. So are you seeking others? Are you noticing young people here that maybe you think, well, I think this young man could be a pastor. I think this young lady could help in Sunday school. I think this person might have the ability to be a missionary. And do you encourage them? Do you give them opportunities to serve? Are you mentoring them? Who in the church right now, as you look and think about a younger person, could serve the Lord in some way? And do you give them opportunities? Try to do that. Seek them out. And you know, missionaries are going to come from people who are already serving. If you were to approach your pastor and say, I want to be a missionary, and he says, wow, you've never done anything here at church, it's not likely that he's going to recommend you for missions. He's going to say, okay, but you need to do some things first. Let's get you involved in teaching. Let's get you involved in different ministries of the church presenting the gospel. But missionaries come from those that are already serving in a local church. Remember in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples were perhaps overworked, they told the church there, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And I want to encourage you, seek out those young people that God has apparently gifted in special ways with spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. So this is a church where the Word of God is central. This is a church where people are serving. But this is a church also where the leadership is solid. Look at chapter 13, the first couple of verses. And it talks about five different leaders of the church. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as, and here's a list of the five, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. These are men involved in ministry. They have had different responsibilities entrusted to them. They have fulfilled those responsibilities. And I want us to think about that. These are disciple-making leaders. Now, I was thinking about this in the context of our church in Peru and me. And I think maybe our church, we have three different ways or groups that we need to make disciples. We need to disciple. The first group, we need to follow up on new believers. Somebody accepts Christ as their Savior. They have realized that God is holy and just, that they are sinners, that they cannot approach God on their own merits. But Christ died in their place. He died for them as their substitute. And they have the opportunity to then respond and accept Christ as Savior. But they really don't know anything about the Christian life, anything about the Bible. They need to be discipled. And we have a program where we try to disciple somebody who makes a profession of faith. But then the rest of the congregation, the rest of really the church, needs to be discipled. So we preach the word. You know, you have Sunday school classes. You have a worship service where one of the purposes, not perhaps the main purpose even, but you want people to continue to grow. You want them to be edified in their faith. But a third area for making disciples is leadership training. You know, the pastor of our sending church, he has told me about a year ago, he said, Jim, I am praying that you will find a Timothy. And I want to find a Timothy, somebody, a young man that wants to serve the Lord, that perhaps the Lord would like him to be a missionary, like him to be a pastor. But I want to find somebody like that, that wants to take a step further. It's not just a new believer. It's not just a person in the congregation. But this is someone who feels God has a job for me to do. And I want to find those people. So you see these five men. I'm sure they are disciple-making leaders. And they're from a diverse background. If you look at these, there are all sorts of people here. Simeon, from the context here, he was probably black. He was probably from North Africa. You have Lucius, who as well was from Cyrene, North Africa, or Libya. Manahan, who was upper class. This was one of the elite. And this time, a lot of times, the emperors, for their children, they would hire like a playmate. It would be like, for some reason, people don't want to play with my kid. So I go hire somebody. Your job is you're going to play with my kid. So Manahan was apparently, it says, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He might have grown up in the palace with this man. He had contacts. He was well connected. He was upper class. He was the elite. Saul, Jewish from Asia Minor, a Jew of all the Jews, follower of the law, a Pharisee. And then you see him from Tarsus. Then you see Barnabas from Cyprus. And this team has come together. And I'm sure it's not like we're always in a church where everybody is just like us. Can you imagine if everybody in the church was just like you or just like me? It would be like, oh, that wouldn't work very well. This is a diverse group of leaders, but they're devoted leaders. As you see there in 13, verse 2, as they ministered, they were doing church work. They were discipling. They were doing what the church needed. They ministered. And it says, to the Lord. And that's interesting. I want you to think, they're not ministering to the congregation. I remind myself that my ministry in El Manantial Baptist Church, my ministry with Ariba, is not primarily to the people who attend that church. It's not to those students. My ministry is to the Lord. And we have to keep that in mind. But they're ministering to the Lord. They fasted. They were serious. They were sacrificial. They were willing to give up time to pray and serve the Lord. They were devoted, and they were directed by the Spirit. In verse 2, it says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Word of God is central. The people are serving. The leadership is solid. The attitudes are sacrificial. I want you to think about this for just a minute. How many men are listed here in chapter 13, verse 1? There are five. How many did the Holy Spirit said, I want those men to leave the church and go do this other missions project? Two of them. That's 40% of the leadership team left the church. Can you imagine if you think of all your, the pastors here, the Sunday school teachers here, and one day 40% of them got up and said, we feel like God wants us to go somewhere else, we're leaving. And I mean, these are not people that you wanted to lose. They're giving up their best, Saul and Barnabas. They're giving up those who had been with that church ever since it was started. And now they are going to be leaving and doing a different job that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit has for them. The attitudes are sacrificial. And the body here, the church is supportive. Verses 3 and 4, when they, and they there is referring to this local church, the church at Antioch, when the church, the congregation, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, a port nearby there, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So the body is going to be supported by sacrifice. The body is going to pray, and they're going to fast about this assignment as well. And it's interesting, if you look over in chapter 14, you see Paul and Barnabas come back, and they report back to the church. That's why you might wonder, what do missionaries do on furlough? Our church in Peru, I've tried to tell them, no, you don't understand what furlough is all about. They think that we are on an eight-month vacation to see our grandkids and our kids. And I said, you know, we've got churches to report back to. We've got individuals that have supported us. We want to see them. But what did Paul and Barnabas do at the end of that first missionary journey in chapter 14, verse 26? And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they come back to the church that has commended them to God, that has said, we are sending you out to do the work the Holy Spirit has called you to. And now they're just rehearsing. Why has the Lord done in our lives? So by sacrifice, by prayer. The church here fasted and then they prayed. They laid their hands on them. Now, what is this laying on of hands? That's something mystical? No, it just indicates that the church is identifying themselves with these men. These men are our representatives to go into missions, to spread the gospel, to go into the world. And so they are identifying themselves with them and designating these men for a specific task. And then by sending, you see here in these verses, a divine human partnership. The Holy Spirit is working together with a local church. Who are they sent by? Well, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. But the local church also recognized that call and said, we agree the Holy Spirit has worked in the lives of these men. I also go ahead and say young men. I know they were younger than I am. And we want them to go and fulfill this ministry. You see, verse 13 is really the human side of it, the local church side. When they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. But in verse 4, you see who's really doing the sending is the Holy Ghost, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So what is the type of church that God uses? How do we do missions? You see the word is central. You see people are serving. You see that the leadership is solid. The attitude of the church and the people is sacrificial. And the body is going to be supportive. I want to just ask you this morning, if the Holy Spirit were to call you, would you be willing to go? And if the Holy Spirit doesn't call you, are you willing to stay? How about it if it's your son or daughter being called? Are you willing to see them go into missions? Or if it were a grandson or a granddaughter, would you encourage them? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to stay? I don't know what the Lord has for your life. I'm sure the pastor could help you look at your gifts, your spiritual gifts, talents that you would have. But are you willing to do what exactly these men did and the church did at Antioch? And if you stay, are you serving? Now, what are you doing here in church? Are you just sort of warming up a pew? Are you trying to find what can I do to help this church grow? Am I willing to help in any way at all there? And are you praying? Remember, what did the Lord tell his disciples about praying? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Have you considered where the Lord wants you to go? Have you considered praying seriously that the Lord would send more laborers? To me, it's incredible to think that 30 plus years ago, there were 60 some people in our candidate class, and it's almost down to single digits. In 1989, one study said there were 12,000 distinct cultural groups of 1.8 billion people who had no church in their language or culture. The same study said in the church today, or in the world today, there are 1.7 billion professing Christians, about the same number of those that have no idea who Christ is, what the Bible is all about. Now, that number, we're sure, is inflated. There might be perhaps 180 million true believers. But where is our will to reach these groups that have not yet heard the gospel, that have not yet heard that Christ died in our place as our substitute so that we could respond to that and live? Let's pray. Father, our prayer is truly that you would send forth laborers. Work in the lives of people here at this church. Make them willing to consider your call and your will in their lives. Might be that you are working in the life of a young person today, perhaps even a child, to put on their hearts the desire to serve you in missions. And as they think about that desire, help them to serve you here. Help them to be prepared at this local church to serve you. Lord, we do want to have a passion for missions, and we do want you to send others from our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.